Let us begin with prayer. Lord, as we open the scripture, we ask, Lord, that this word should be for us food, and that it should not be merely knowledge, that it should not be just passed over as a routine, as something that we do, but rather that we should be listening for your voice to our own hearts, that we should be encouraged, convicted, strengthened, directed. Lord, we need you. We need you so much and need to hear you. And we pray that this time would not be wasted, that none of us here would be disqualified, disqualifying ourselves from hearing you. Lord, we trust you and look to you for your anointing upon us, for speaking and for hearing. And we ask this in Jesus' holy, precious, faithful name. Amen. So we are continuing in Hebrews, and we've come to chapter 11. Well, there are no chapters in the Bible, in the original. The chapters were added much later for our guidance and help. So where have we been? Well, where we've been in chapter 10 is we've been seeing that there is encouragement. There's been a warning in chapter 10, but now the writer has been encouraging us. And he encouraged us in verse 37 and verse 38. He says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." And he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So he's saying, the Lord is coming. And I don't know what your response to that is. When you say the Lord is coming, does that mean, oh no? Or does that mean, wonderful, I can't wait? But he is coming. Maybe it's a warning, but maybe it's encouragement. The Lord is coming. Well, how do we prepare for his coming? The answer is that the just shall live by faith. And then he says, we are not those who draw back to destruction, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. So that's where we were. And last time we talked about what it means to walk by faith and what it requires if we are to be prepared for the Lord's coming. And we spoke about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And I was looking at these pictures, and I realized, obviously, that all these pictures are of men. And I thought, oh dear, is that right? Maybe I should have had a woman in there as well. But then I thought, no, I'll leave it. It should be all men. And the reason is because a godly life or a spiritual life is sometimes regarded as something less than manly, as something, you know, I've seen pictures, sometimes, you know, people draw pictures of the apostles. We don't know what the apostles looked like, of course. But the apostle John is always pictured as he's seen as the apostle of love. And he was the one who was close to the Lord Jesus, you know, and he described himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. So often when they draw a picture of John, well, they draw all the other apostles as bearded men, but John has no beard, you know. And in one famous painting, of course, John looks like a woman. What's going on? No. To live a godly life is certainly to live a manly life. It's not a sort of a weak I think the word is effeminate life. It is a manly life. All right, but then you say, well, what about the women? Have they got to live manly lives as well? Not at all, because I know what happens here. The women look at this and they say, Focus and discipline. Yes, I know about that. I know about having to be dedicated and focused on what I need to do. And I know what discipline is. Skill and training. Yes, I know about that. Patience and labor. Yes, I know about that. A woman can look at this and identify. A man can look at this and must identify. If we are going to live a godly life, we know that it doesn't come easy. We don't just wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to be godly. Today I'm going to be apostolic. Today I'm going to be perfect. Today I'm going to walk with God with such power and such grace. It doesn't happen like that. And I think last time we talked about a little checklist to compare our life and how we are living with the life that we need to be living if we are really going to walk with God. And I'm not going to go through the checklist again. But you understand that there are many things that we need to look to in our life if we are going to walk with God. It's not a simple and small thing. But what is the basis of it all? Where does it all begin? And the answer is in those verses that we read in chapter 10. The just shall live by faith. That is, those who are right in the sight of God, those who are walking with God, shall live by faith. Faith is going to be what is the foundation of their walk. Faith is going to be their daily experience. Faith is what they're going to exercise continuously throughout their life, throughout their days. The just shall live by faith. And so, in this letter to the Hebrews, we come to chapter 11. And today we're just looking at the first seven verses. But those of us who are familiar with Hebrews know that this whole chapter, chapter 11, is focused on this matter of faith in order to encourage us to live by faith. And it's going to go through many examples in the scripture, many examples in the Old Testament of men and women who lived by faith and what that meant for them. And the rest of the letter continues in this vein of encouragement. Perhaps there's some warnings here and there, but it's encouraging us to persist, to live this life, and to live it through to the end. So let's read the first seven verses of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. All right, well, what should we do with this? Well, the first thing we need to do is have a little talk about faith so that we understand what it is we're talking about. And then we'll look at faith and the creation and faith and victory. So first of all, what about faith? Well, Why faith? Why is it that God requires us to live by faith? Well, when we consider that, first of all, we have to think of some foundational truths. What's the reality that we're speaking about and then trying to find a way? God's way is faith. But what's the situation that faith applies to? Well, our foundational truths are these. First, God is the creator of all things, and he is Lord of all. He is greater than we are. He is not our equal. His greatness is unsearchable, it says in the Psalms. There is no one like God, eternal, immortal, invisible, God alone. That's the beginning. Second, against this God we have rebelled, we, humanity. We have set our own course, we've made our own path. We have said, no, we don't want you. We will be like gods. And as a consequence of that, we are fallen people. We are not what we were created to be. We have fallen from our great height. And we are defiled, damaged by sin. We are the polluted product. We are not pure. So this is our foundation. And into this reality, God calls us to walk by faith. There's a poem written by John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote a poem. And in this poem, the poem is a conversation. The conversation is between a man and a spider. And the man says to the spider, "Gah, look at you. You are a loathsome, horrible creature. You know, I just want to squash you when I see you." This could have been a talk with a cockroach, couldn't it? So, you know, he speaks like this to the spider, and he says, "But I am man, created in the image of God," and so on. And so when the man is finished, the spider answers and says, "I am what I was created to be, but you are not. You have fallen. You have rebelled against God. You have come down, 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 down. You are not as you were created to be." This is us. We might look at the cockroach and we might look at the spider and not be happy, but at least they are what they are, but we are not what we were meant to be. So, why faith? Well, the thing about faith is that it's a heart thing, or it deals with the heart. And we know that God's interest is the heart, not the mere superficial appearance. Our emphasis is on appearance. We are concerned with what we look like on the outside and how people see us on the outside, but God always looks at the heart. And faith is a heart matter. So let's look at that in relationship with our in relation to our relationship with God, and also the impact of faith upon us. So what does faith require? Faith is not simply ticking a box and saying, "Oh yeah, I think God exists." Nor is faith some vague thing that says, "I've got faith." And you say, "What does that mean?" "I just have faith. I'm that sort of a person." Faith is not that. Faith is not something that, you know, "I have faith, okay, we can't talk about it." No. Faith is faith in God. It's a trust in God. It's It has an object. It is faith in somebody. So in faith, we submit to God. Because I believe him and because he is God, Almighty God, I submit to him. I bow before him. That's what faith means. And it means that I believe him. I trust him. What God says, I believe. You've heard that saying, I'm sure. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. What God has spoken, we believe. That's what faith does. It believes. And we depend upon him because we understand that we are fallen and we understand that we don't have the wisdom to live a life that is godly. And we don't have heavenly wisdom to prepare for the age to come. So we depend upon him to lead us, to teach us, to guide us. So this is the real faith. Faith is not just, oh, you know, I believe in God and then I just forget him and live my life. No. Faith is a living, active thing. And what is the impact of faith upon us? What does it do? As soon as we try to live by faith, our rebellious heart is exposed. We find ourselves kicking and pushing back and saying, but I don't want to. We see that heart that is rebellious, that says, I want my own way, not your way. Faith exposes the heart. Faith humbles us. When we put our trust in him, we realize that we are nothing. And our self-centeredness has no place with faith. Because as we lean upon the Lord, as we learn from him, we are drawn away from ourselves to those others whom he loves. And real faith can't exist with self-centeredness. And a total preoccupation with me, me, me. It's all about me. Me is number one. That's not possible. So faith is a heart matter. And this is why God has called us to live by faith. We could ask ourselves the question, is there another way apart from living by faith? Can we have a relationship with God? Can we recover what's been lost some other way apart from faith? Well, what about by our natural senses? You know, many people say, well, if God appears to me, I'll believe him. Why can't we just see? Why aren't there angels walking around so we can see them and say, are you an angel? Yep. You from heaven? Yep. Whoa. I'd better obey God then. Why not that? Well, the answer is because it doesn't deal with the heart. And that is so plainly seen if we read the scripture. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel heard God's voice with their ears, and they saw the mountain shake because of the presence of God. And when they saw it, they trembled with fear and said, everything that God said, we will obey. And a short time later, they disobeyed. And disobeyed, and disobeyed, and disobeyed, and disobeyed. Until by miracles, God brought them back. And then they disobeyed again. People watched the Lord Jesus perform miracles, even raise the dead. And then they cried, crucify him. The heart is not dealt with through the eyes, but it is dealt with through faith. What other alternative might there be? Should God use force? Well, he could, And one day he will, when he returns. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. But now there's an opportunity for salvation. Now the way is faith. Now he will not use force. Or should God just make us robots, make it so I automatically do what is right? Well, you do what is right, but God would have no relationship with a robot. You can't love. A robot doesn't love, and you can't love a robot, I don't think, anyway. You know, if your computer screen says, I love you, you know, that's the programmer. That's not love. The Lord wants to be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants to have a relationship with us, which is love. How can that be possible? It can be possible through faith. What faith will work in us brings us into relationship with God and makes us rich in the knowledge of Him. That's why there's faith. Okay, what is faith? Well, chapter 11 begins. Now, faith is the hypostasis of things hoped for, the elegkos of things not seen. So that's the Greek word that's there. And it's a difficult word to translate. And so in different translations of the Greek, you find different words. My translation says faith is the substance of things hoped for, but I think the ESV says the assurance of things hoped for. So hypostasis is a word which means substance or assurance or being sure. And the word is used in the first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3, where it's translated as essence or nature, the express imprint of his nature. And that's giving them the word an objective sense. But in chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, let us hold fast the confidence. It's the same word. And that's using it in a subjective sense. So probably here, confidence would be good. Now, faith is the confidence or the assurance of things hoped for. I'm confident about that which I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the promise of the Lord. I'm confident that He's coming. And the second word, translated sometimes evidence, sometimes conviction or being convinced, only appears in the New Testament in one other place, which is in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is profitable for instruction and for reproof. And the reproof there means sort of showing up something, demonstrating that something's not right. So again, here I think conviction is appropriate. It's the conviction or the certainty or being sure about what is not yet seen. We have certain revelation given to us through the scripture. We see things that we can't see with our eyes. We are told things. We're told, for example, about our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are the Lord's have a relationship, and that relationship is forged by the Holy Spirit. But can we see that? No, we can't. It's something unseen, but we're sure of it. Okay. Now, faith is being sure of things hoped for and being convinced of things not seen. That's a pretty good and simple definition of faith. It's being sure of something, being convinced about something, not just floating in the air, as we said. And it's not just that vague, oh yes, I think God exists. No, it's being sure. And how can you tell if somebody's sure? How can you tell if they're convinced? It's easy. You look at how they live. Because how they live tells the story. Don't tell me what you believe, show me what you believe. The way you live tells me what you believe. But then the second verse says, for by it the people of old, or the elders, were commended by God. It says they obtained a good testimony, but in the later verses we can see what he means by that. He means that that God said, good. God commended their life. When these people that he's referring to entered into the presence of the Lord, they probably heard that, well done, good and faithful servant. So this adds just another small dimension to the definition of faith. Faith secures or guarantees what is hoped for and what is at present unseen. Faith gives us the assurance. It kind of brings it into the present. It guarantees it. So that's that extra little bit with faith. Faith is being sure, but it also brings into the present that which we're looking for in measure. Of course, the future hasn't yet come, but it secures it. And it says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, that lays it down, doesn't it? And so we look at our own lives and say, is my life a life of faith? And if you sort of shrug and say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay. That doesn't show that your life is a life of faith. You know your life is a life of faith when daily you feel the exercise of faith. Daily you choose to believe and then act because of that belief. An example of that might be there's something that you don't want to do. You know, you've just lay down for a rest and one of your parents calls you to come and help with something. Or your wife calls you, or your husband calls you. You've just laid down. And what do you do? No! I'm tired. Or you choose because of your God, because you love him, because you want to honor him in your life. You choose to get up and go and do what is right. You exercise faith. Faith is being seen in you by what you do. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we can look in the mirror and say, what's my faith? And he says, he who draws near to God, two things, must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. You say, well, there's believing that he is. Isn't that just ticking the box? No, it's not. This is believing that the infinite, eternal, gracious God is the creator of heaven and earth, that one is, and believing that he rewards those who seek him is believing in his character. And you know, that is the essence of faith, believing in his character, believing that God is good. How else are you going to suffer for his name? How else are you going to endure hardship? How else are you going to suffer loss or persecution if you don't believe in the character of God, that He is good? And that whatever it looks like, whatever you're experiencing, above it all is His goodness, and it will be well. It will be well. So now let us look at these first few examples. There are many to follow in the chapter. The first concerns the creation. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created or was set in order or was framed by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What is he saying? He's saying that in the beginning, God spoke and said, let there be light. And by the word of God, by him speaking, the whole universe was brought into being. This is what's celebrated throughout the scripture. And if we flip back to Psalm 33, there's a good example of this celebration. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. This is poetry. It doesn't mean that God has a breath in a physical way like we do, but it's just saying that God spoke to bring the universe into being. And then verse 9, for he spoke and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. So this is the first thing he draws our attention to. By faith, we understand this. We can't see this. We can see the world in which we live, but we can't see back through time to see its origin. And of course, the scientists will never find its origin, because they are looking in nature to find the origin of nature. But nature did not create nature. The world did not create the world. Matter did not create matter. You know, you could call it the miracle of creation, but that's not quite right, because a miracle implies that there are laws which are set aside. But this was the creation of those laws. This was the origin of time and space and matter and the laws of the physics and chemistry and everything else. This was God bringing into being, by the word that he spoke, the whole of the universe. What is the effect for us? Well, we believe God. We don't look for an explanation of the origin of the world in the world, but God has spoken to us and told us how it all began, and we believe him. Science says, no, there's no God. But science also says, no man is born of a virgin. Science also says, no man feeds 5,000 with a few loaves. Science also says no man rises from the dead. But we believe God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we walk through this world and we look at the trees and the leaves and the flowers and the birds and everything else, we know we are in his world. This is what he breathed into being, what he created, and which is his. We are not in foreign territory. We're in his world that he created. And this is our comfort and assurance. Well, what about faith and victory? We have the story of three men. The first is Abel and Abel's sacrifice. So we have a story in Genesis about Cain and Abel, the first two born to Adam and Eve, and the story of Abel being murdered by his brother Cain. The two of them brought an offering to God, One was accepted, Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was not. And God testified and of Abel that his offering was accepted. And we say, well, why was his offering accepted? And there are a number of reasons that people give. One reason they say, well, because he offered a lamb, a blood sacrifice. But we don't actually know if this was a sin offering that they were offering. But what the writer to the Hebrews tells us is that the reason the offering of Abel was accepted was because Abel was righteous. And why was Abel righteous? Because Abel had faith. Abel believed God. And because of his faith in God, he obeyed God. And because he lived a life which was righteous, his offering was accepted. And we know that the scripture says that the offering of the wicked is an abomination to God. You can do so much, but it won't be accepted without a righteous life. And righteousness comes by faith. So Abel was commended as righteous. God bore witness of his offerings. His offering was acceptable. It actually, the word is greater, but it can be greater in number or frequency or quality. It was a better offering. And Abel and his offering were accepted by God. And through it, though he died, he's still speaking that the life of faith is the life that is acceptable to God. And we remember that Jesus bore witness even to Abel. Jesus spoke about righteous Abel in Matthew chapter 23. Righteous Abel, whose blood was shed. How was Abel righteous? Through faith. What about Enoch? Well, we know hardly anything about Enoch except one thing. Enoch walked with God. How did Enoch walk with God? He walked with God by faith. He believed God. He obeyed God. And so what we know about Enoch was that he didn't live very long. In those days, men lived very long lives. He didn't live a very long life. He lived only 365 years. Seems like a moment, doesn't it? And God took him. He didn't die. God took him. And people have great fun thinking about Enoch, you know, saying to his wife, you know, if I don't come back, I'm going for a walk. If I don't come back, don't worry, because God is going to take me to himself. It's like as if Enoch was fruit that was quickly ripe. His faith made him ready, and God took him to himself. He pleased God. How did he do that? He lived by faith. Enoch walked with God. It wasn't side by side as two men. No, no, no. He walked by faith. He believed God. And God took him. We read about Enoch that he even had a revelation of the future, of the return of Christ. In Jude, it quotes Enoch as saying that he saw the Lord return with 10,000s of his saints. What an extraordinary life to so far back, but seeing so far forward. He walked with God, and God shared secrets with Enoch. Enoch speaking as well. And then we have the well-known Noah. Noah, God spoke to him of something that was not seen and had never been seen. Noah walked with God, it says. Noah listened. God shared a secret with him. There was a flood coming. And because of his fear of God, because of his reverence of God, because of his obedience to God, he acted. His faith wasn't just intellectual, it was active. He built that ark to save his household. And by that, it says, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes through faith. How did he condemn the world? It was God who judged the world. But he set up, by building that ark, he made a way of salvation plain and clear. And men refused it, and by that they were condemned. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world." Well, he came to save, but when the Savior comes and we reject him, then it's judgment that comes to us. So we have these three who lived before Abraham, who is called the father of faith. Abel speaks to us about faith. Enoch speaks to us about faith. Noah speaks to us about faith. They are examples to us of a life lived by faith. It was an active life. It was a rich life. And it's a life that is eternally rewarded. Let's have a conversation. I like this saying. If you call yourself a Christian, then live like a Christian. That's simple, isn't it? If you're going to call yourself a Christian, live like a Christian. Oh, okay. But how does a Christian live? How must a Christian live? A Christian lives by faith. And that faith changes every part of their life. Can we not look at our lives? Could we not invite somebody else to look at our lives and pinpoint some part of our life and say, how has your faith impacted that? How does your faith impact where you go, how you spend your time, how you dress, what you do for a pastime, how you behave when you're at work, what sort of person are you at school? How do you treat your parents? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? Tell me how your faith impacts this, and this, and this, and this, and this. That's faith, and that's a life lived by faith. So we're reminded, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because the one who draws near to God will draw near by faith. Because he will believe in the living God has been revealed by the Lord Jesus. And he will believe in this character, that if I seek him, I will find him. And when I find him, what a treasure I will have. Let us pray. Lord, it couldn't be clearer in the scripture from cover to cover that you call us to live this way and you deal with us deep. Lord, we invite that dealing. Oh Lord, search me and know me and try my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray that you would have a people who live by faith and who trust you and believe you above all else. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.